Let's turn over to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And we're looking this morning at the third commandment. Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." In the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, you remember, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The very first petition that Jesus taught us to pray for was that the name of God be reverenced or regarded as holy or hallowed. Of all the things we think we need, we wouldn't think that was the most important. But it is very important for us to reverence and hallow the name of God. Therefore, there's a warning here that we're not to misuse His name. Jesus warned us that at the day of judgment, we would give an account for every careless word. He says, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." And so it's important for us to be sensitive to how we use God's name. I want to walk you through seven different ways that God's name can be misused. I'll not spend a lot of time on some of these. But one way that God's name is misused is through superstition. Jesus was telling about those who are pagans, and he says we're not to pray like them. He says, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." And really the idea was that I just say God's name over and over and over, kind of wear him down. Like a bratty child wears down its parent. And they say, "Mama, can I have this?" And she says, "No." And he asks again. I said, "No." He asks again. And finally at some point, "Oh, go ahead and do it. Just be quiet." That's sort of the pagan idea, that we can get God, a reluctant God, to give us what we want, even though he doesn't want us to have it. You see, the whole thing is warped, isn't it? For God's our Father. He loves us. He wants us to have good things. But here's the idea that we wear God down. And the mindset is really this, that the longer we pray, the better chances we have of being heard. You realize that whole thing is misconstrued, isn't it? Because it's not a matter of whether I have a chance. It's not a radio talk show that I'm calling in. What are the probabilities that I'm going to get on? No, it's that when I approach God, the Bible says, "He that comes to God must believe that he is, that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." I must come to him. Faith is the connection, isn't it? Faith is what connects me to God. And here, this old pagan view. Well, to give you an example, you remember on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal were challenged by the prophet Elijah. You remember that showdown? And Elijah calls down fire from heaven. But it tells us there in that account, in 1 Kings 18, that the prophets of Baal called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. It says they shouted, they cut themselves, and they continued in a frenzy until evening. Now, you realize the whole problem was they were trying to connect with somebody who didn't exist. But they thought that if they got loud enough, if they cut themselves, if they did enough, if they went to the extreme, that maybe they would get a response. That's a pagan view of God, and that's not how we pray. And so we simply do not repeat his name vainly and emptily, in an empty sense, over and over again, hoping that somehow we'll awaken him, or that will attract attention. It's not like we're in line, and it's whoever waves or jumps or does the most extreme thing is the one God picks out of the crowd. That's a superstitious attitude. The second way God's name is abused is through hypocrisy. Jesus also warned about those who say, "Lord, Lord," and perform all kinds of religious activities in His name. But God doesn't know them. Oh, in a sense, He knows everything, but He doesn't have a relationship with them. You know what? 83% of all Americans claim they are Christians. That comes as a surprise, doesn't it? You'd never know it by the world that we live in. I'm saying that many of those people are taking God's name in vain because they're saying that they're Christians when they're not. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, this sermon may not be going exactly the way you thought it was going to go. You thought I was going to talk about bad words. I'll get there in a little bit. But, you know what? I'm saying that taking the Lord's name in vain can be done on religious programs. When you have people prophesying and healing and performing miracles in His name, but do not have any relationship with Him, they're in danger of taking God's name in vain. Now, Martin Luther made an interesting observation. He says the greatest abuse of the third commandment comes from preachers when they preach false doctrine, when they preach things in God's name that God never said. He said that's taking God's name in vain. When I get up here and say, God said, and if God didn't say it, I'm taking His name in vain. And so that comes close to home, doesn't it? It's very easy for us to excuse ourselves and look around and say, oh, I wish he was here. Or if she was here, they needed to hear this message. You know what? I need to hear this message. Luther says the people who abuse the third commandment most are preachers when we say things that are not according to God's word. And so that gives us awesome responsibility to stay with His word. A third way that His name can be misused is through any kind of a slang or irreverence in which we show disrespect to His name. Realize that not all repetition is vain. You can say the name of the Lord more than once, and you certainly see that in the Psalms, don't you? You see repetition that is not empty. But the problem is we can sometimes use these words so commonly that we become desensitized to them. We hear people misuse God's name so frequently, if we're not careful, we'll just say it and not even think about what we're saying. We need to be careful about referencing His word. Now let's talk about profanity. The word profane means to take what is holy and sacred from out of the temple, out into the street, and put it to common use. You see, under the old covenant, the Jews had consecrated the temple and the ground that it was on. And inside the temple, if we were to go inside, we probably couldn't get all the way in as Gentiles. But they had holy water and holy bread and a holy ark, holy anointing oil. They had consecrated garments that the priests were to wear. All of these things had been set aside for holy worship. Then at a point in time, the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and they carried off all of those holy utensils. Over in the book of Daniel, we find that Belshazzar threw a party and he served wine to all of his guests and he used those holy vessels. They drank out of a holy cup. Those cups had been consecrated for the worship of the Lord. And so what he did is he profaned what was holy. He misused what was set aside for sacred use. So that's a word picture of what profane really means. To carry from outside the church, out into the marketplace, out into the street, and just use in a common sense what is holy. Back in 1976, my home church was vandalized. And very few people saw it in that condition. I just happened to be at the right place at the right time and came into the sanctuary where I've worshiped my whole life, and I saw it desecrated with satanic symbols. They had set the flags on fire. I just saw the rubble that was left, and I saw the desecration to that building. And that was shocking. Now I'm going to make a strong statement, but I think this is what the Bible is teaching us, that it is worse to profane His name than to profane the building in which we come to worship Him in. Now that building was set aside for holy use. It had been profaned. It had been desecrated. And there was almost an audible gasp a while ago when I described that to you. But do we have that same reaction when God's holy name is misused? Now, in many cases, we're just used to it, aren't we? And really, I don't ever want to get used to that. I don't ever want to get used to hearing my Lord's name misused. We can profane His name when we simply use it to express surprise or aggression or anger. Some people simply use it to fill in gaps in conversation. You know, some people actually have such a limited vocabulary that they cannot communicate without saying certain words over and over again. This leads me to say that I think God's name is misused more consistently than it is used correctly. This world's in rebellion against God, and so they express it by profaning His name. And we need to be careful and be sensitive to that. We live in a world that is profane, but we need to maintain that sense of the holy. Now I'm up to number 5. I'm talking to you now about another way God's name is profane. That has to do with the taking of oaths. Now, I'm going to have to explain just a little bit here. I think that this will be practical and interesting. But sometimes in legal matters, we are required to swear an oath. An oath is simply an appeal to God for verification. So help me God. I don't know if you've ever been placed under oath. And you had to swear, so help me God. As a footnote, in the early days of our nation, a non-believer's testimony was not admissible in court because he did not fear God and would not swear under God to tell the truth. I mean, who would you swear by if you didn't believe in God? Well, the interesting case is that when I was pastoring in Los Angeles, a deacon in our congregation was a bailiff in the L.A. court system. An ACLU attorney objected to being placed under oath and swearing, so help me God. And so they changed the words for him and allowed him to say this, I affirm I will tell the truth. You say, well, that's no big deal. I think it's kind of telling because He did not recognize a higher authority than himself, so he swore by himself. What's implied there is that he is his own God, and he's swearing by himself. In early American history, that testimony would not have been received in court because he did not place himself under a higher authority than himself. Now you say, is that wrong? I'm gonna try to be real straightforward with you. First of all, it is not necessary for a Christian to be under oath in order to get the truth out of him or her. We ought to tell the truth whether we're under oath or not. And the old timers used to say that our words should be as good as our bond. Jesus taught us that our yes should be yes, our no should be no. And some people have been very conscientious and felt like it was wrong to swear an oath. I disagree with that conclusion, and I'm going to give you some reasons why. I don't believe it's wrong for us to swear an oath if we keep it. The sin is not in swearing an oath. The sin is breaking the oath. In Psalm 15, verse 4, there is this description of a man who's in fellowship with God. Blessed is the man. And it goes on to describe him. It says he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now what's interesting there is here's a godly man. Here's a man who's set up as an example, and yet here's a man who swears oaths. Now, what it goes on to say is, if I promise to do something, if I give my word that I'm going to do something, or let's say that I have made a verbal commitment or even signed a contract to buy or sell, and then I find out that I didn't make such a good deal after all, the godly man will not break his oath. That's what it's saying in Psalm 15, verse 4. The godly man or woman will keep his word or keep her word even when it is to their own hurt to do so. Again, the emphasis is not on swearing an oath. The emphasis is on swearing an oath and then breaking that oath. That's the sin. Now, my second exhibit is God himself, because in Hebrews 6:13 we find that God swore an oath. So I don't think it's wrong to swear an oath. I think it's wrong to swear an oath and then to break your word. Hebrews 6:3 says that when God was entering into a covenant with Abraham, it says that God, because he could swear by no one any greater. Now, just let your mind jump back to that ACLU attorney. He couldn't swear by anyone greater either. But there's a whole lot of difference between the two, isn't there? God, because he could swear by no greater, swore by himself. God swore an oath to Abraham. And I want to tell you some good news. God won't break his oath. That's what we sing about. Do you ever sing, I think we grew up singing these songs and never paid attention to the words. How firm a foundation. It says, his oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. You remember singing those words? His oath. That is referring to Hebrews 6:13, where God swore an oath to Abraham. You know what? When we enter into covenant with God, God swears an oath to us. And the good news is God will not renege on his word. And let's just pray that God will give us the grace not to renege on our oath to him either. That's what we're talking about. The third example that's also of interest is that when Jesus was on trial, he was placed under oath. And he didn't object to be placed under oath because that's a part of our legal proceedings. And so I'm saying that it's not wrong to swear an oath, but we must pray that God will give us the grace to keep the vows or the oaths that we take. Many of you may have sworn an oath and not even realized that I'm defining it as such. Marriage vows are an oath. We need to pray, if we've sworn an oath, that till death do us part, God will give us the grace to keep our words. Ordination vows are an oath. Actually, the sacraments are an oath. Next Sunday, when you come to the Lord's table, I don't know if you understand this completely or not, but when you take the sacraments, you are reaffirming your covenant. You're swearing an oath, in effect, to God. And so that's a very sacred and a very serious matter. Doctors take the Hippocratic Oath. Civil servants are sworn in by taking an oath of office. And, by the way, it's to uphold the Constitution, not tear it down. But I just wanted to remind us all of that. If you enter the military, Christopher's going to the National Guard. I don't know if he has been sworn in yet or not. But if so, he has been sworn in to defend the nation and uphold the Constitution. I really regard the Pledge of Allegiance as a type of swearing an oath. All I'm saying is that oaths are serious. You should not enter into them lightly or unnecessarily, because all oaths imply judgment if they're broken. Now, sometimes people take oaths and make very strong statements unnecessarily. Somebody will say it's raining outside, and the second person says, "Oh, I don't think it is." "Oh, I know it is." The second person says, "I don't think it is." The first person says, "May God strike me dead if it's not true." You hear people say strong things. It ought to be unnecessary to have to swear an oath to establish the weather or what day of the week it is or who won the ball game or things like that. Don't enter into oaths lightly. Don't swear unnecessarily. It's a serious matter, but it is not always wrong. And I think I've given you some proper examples. of course, it's always a serious matter to lie. But even more so, if we have sworn, if we're sworn under oath, then that becomes a legal offense. That is, in addition to lying, then we're guilty of perjury. And so my advice for you is just tell the truth at all times, and then you won't have to swear an oath over trivial issues to verify any and everything that you're saying. God's name should be invoked only for the most serious matters. And so that's the proper use for swearing. But many people swear or invoke God's name not because they're verifying the truth, but because they're upset with someone else and they want God's wrath and judgment to fall on someone else. And normally if we're saying that someone is cursing or swearing, we're not talking about courtroom. We're not talking about the sacraments. We're talking about somebody who's lost their temper. And in this case, their motivation is not to verify the truth, but to vent their anger. And so most swearing is wrong. You know, I heard the case of a man who was not raised around the church and its environment. That came to church one Sunday. The preacher was preaching a very solemn message on eternal judgment, eternal perdition, and hellfire. After the sermon, they asked the man what he thought. He said he'd never heard so much cursing and swearing in his whole life. Well, as a matter of fact, the man was using those terms correctly. But I'm saying they're probably misused far more frequently than they are ever used correctly. Just for the record, God's last name is not Dan. Now, in the fourth grade, I told the kids that I was going to tell on myself. In the fourth grade, our teacher was a little concerned about the bad language that was being used in the classroom. And she lectured us about using bad language, and she said, if you hear any of your classmates using bad language, I want you to come and tell me. Well, I was really very pleased to be able to report one of my fellow classmates, and I think with a certain amount of self-righteousness, I reported to the teacher that one of my classmates had cursed me. And she wanted to know the details. She wanted to know exactly what he had called me. I said, he called me a fern. Well, I don't know whether you call people ferns anymore or not, but she informed me that that really was not a curse word. What's interesting is Miss Polly told Bev and I last week about a little boy who really was cursing. And he was awfully young for his age to be using such strong language. She told him he probably ought not to use that kind of language, that he probably didn't understand what he was saying. He assured her he did know what he was saying. And I think out of curiosity, she finally just said, well, what does it mean when you say that? Well, he said it means the car won't start. And that really is funny, but it's awfully sad because he probably learned it from his parent, didn't he? That's what they said, and we need to remember that there's little recorders that are in the back seat. There's a little recorder that never shuts off, and we need to be careful about what we say. We live in a day in which many people don't profess to believe in God or His Word or hell, but the very interesting thing is you let them get angry. And it's amazing how theological they get. Even agnostics who don't believe in God will invoke Him when they get angry. I guess that's called a Freudian slip, but I think that we are telling much more than we recognize. You get some atheist good and mad, and he may talk about a whole lot of things he claims he doesn't believe when he's calmed down. As Christians, we use God's name in worship, and we're not to misuse it by an attitude of revenge. James says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. We don't praise God with 1 minute and then curse people the next. Don't place people under the curse of God. You don't have the authority to send anyone to hell. So we ought to just avoid that kind of strong language. We ought to also avoid vulgarity. Jesus says that that what we speak with our mouth comes from the very depths of our heart. And so I think the way some people talk, the foul, the dirty, the bad language, may indicate that that is really who they are. You see, I want you to get this idea. Whatever or whoever we swear by is our ultimate authority. Does that make sense? Muslims swear by Allah, in case you didn't know. Just like I started to say Christians swear by God, but Christians are not supposed to swear by God in that context. Whoever or whatever you swear by becomes your ultimate authority. In fact, when you deny God, you must substitute some other authority for God. That's why that lawyer could only swear by himself. He was a secular humanist. He had no higher authority. And so, when we are using crude and obscene language, we're basically appealing to the power from below, not the power from above. Jesus referred to Satan as Beelzebub. Beelzebub, we know, was the Lord of the flies. And that may be as far as we've ever thought this through. Do you understand that that's a euphemism? We're not really talking about the flies. We're talking about that over which the flies congregate. That's a polite way of saying that Satan is the Lord of the dunghill. That is his kingdom. And so when we swear by making references to those kinds of things, we're actually swearing by Satan instead of swearing by God. Does that make sense? And so we ought to cut all that kind of language out of our vocabulary, because that's really occultish. That's really appealing to the power below. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." The vocabulary of our culture is a barometer of our culture. And I think it's safe to say that our vocabulary is becoming more and more crude, more and more vulgar. Television has run out of anything to entertain us with, so they push the limits of bad language. And we talk about adult programming, and they use such juvenile language. I mean, what's so adult about just using a bad word? Can't you come up with something better than that? I refuse to be entertained by bad language. And if you'll take my advice, parents, I'll give it to you. Sometimes you need to pick up the remote and just switch the programming and say to your children, "We don't talk like that around here. You know, I'm not going to pay for cable to come in and defile my home and blaspheme my Lord." And so we need to use that, I think, as a teachable moment and say, "We don't talk that way, and here's why." Finally, another way we misuse God's name is by blaspheming. This is serious. Blasphemy is contemptuous speech about God. It is blasphemy to deny God's existence, or as Christopher Hitchens has done, to declare that God is not great. That's blasphemy. It's blasphemy to declare that the Bible is not true, or that Jesus was not born of a virgin. It's blasphemy to say that Jesus performed miracles through the power of Satan. It's blasphemy to mock the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I've heard people say this little saying, and it just makes me cringe. Have you ever heard someone, I'm only saying these things to teach, and I'm trying to be careful here, but sometimes people say, "Well, he's as slow as the second coming of Christ." Have you ever heard anybody say that? That borders on blasphemy. Christ will come again. Rest assured, ready or not, he's coming. And we ought to just avoid that kind of reference. in December of 2006, some group called the Rational Response Squad urged all the atheists to come out of the closet and to blaspheme God. They set up a website and encouraged people to take the blasphemy challenge. And you were supposed to record yourself on video saying, "I deny the Holy Spirit," and then you send that in and they post it on their website. Now, I'm simply referring to stupid things like that to tell you that's the culture that we live in. And I think we need to be aware that in some subcultures, that's considered cool. That's considered to be daring. That's tremendously stupid and unwise. And so we as believers ought to understand that we lift up God's name, that we do not blaspheme His name. We need to regain again the fear of God and to reverence His name. You may say, "Well, Pastor, I know I say bad words sometimes, but I don't mean anything by it. It's just a habit." I understand, but what that may mean is that you're habitually breaking the third commandment. And God says here that He will not let us off the hook. He will not hold us guiltless. And so, let me just close by saying that sometimes when I get a physical, matter of fact, every time I think when I go to the doctor's office, he wants to see my tongue. You remember, he's got those little tongue depressors and they open your mouth. And I don't know what they're looking for, but they always look to check your tongue. I guess that the tongue is a good indicator of spirit, of physical health. I think the tongue is also a good indicator of spiritual health. And just remember this, the tongue is in a moist place and it can slip easily. And that's true of all of us. We can all slip up and say something we shouldn't. And particularly when we're desensitized, when you had a steady diet of crude entertainment and you've heard all this stuff, it's very easy for garbage in, garbage out. And sometimes we just have to back up and say, "Whoops, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. May the Lord help me to do better." Jesus says we're not contaminated by what we put in our mouth. We're contaminated by what comes out of our mouth. We've got several new babies here in the congregation. If the mother saw that baby just about to put a roach in his mouth, his mouth or her mouth, you would be horrified. Let that child grow up to be a teenager and they learn a few things off television. And the really bad thing is what comes out of the mouth, not what goes into the mouth. The problem is not only do we defile ourselves, but when we spout out all of that, it defiles other people. And so I want us to pray this prayer in closing from Psalm 19, verse 14. "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You see, the connection is, if your heart's right, probably you won't have too much trouble with your mouth. Because Jesus says that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You get your heart right, and it'll fix your mouth to a large degree. Sometimes, still, we just say things without thinking. And we still need to just back up and say, "I'm sorry." But let's pray this prayer together as we bow our heads and look to the Lord. Anyone especially want to say, "Preacher, I need help in this area. I want the Lord to help me to be more careful what I say and how I impact other people." Father, may the words of our mouth, may the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. Teach us to hallow your name. How excellent is your name in all the earth. We worship the strong name of Jesus that saves us and keeps us. And we repent for all those times that we have misused or abused your name. Cleanse our minds from all the junk of the last week that we've picked up. Father, it may be that some of us have a speech problem. We think of Isaiah, who said, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." Lord, if our lips are unclean, we pray that you purge our lips, purge our heart. Take away the bitterness and fill us with praise. Take away the cursing and fill us with blessing. Take away the anger and fill us with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.